And praise the Lord. We're going to continue in our verse-by-verse Bible study. We'll be going through the book of Corinthians, through 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a really long chapter, and I think we'll get through it tonight. Nobody's asked. It's 13 verses. I think we can skip through that tonight. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege, my God, of being able to share your word once again. And I do pray, my God, that you give me the word to say and the attitude to say it in. I pray, my Lord God, that you come meet with us, my God, that you give us understanding of these verses, Lord. And that when we understand something, that we put it through our lives, my God, and live it out. I ask in and through the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. So, Paul, again, is writing this letter as a way of instruction to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church done things, but they got them all upside down and got things wrong. So he writes this letter to them to instruct them on how to go forward. Like, this is how you do things now. So we've heard about marriage, and we've heard about other things. He's talked about loads of different things, and he gets to this point. And then later on from verse 9, 10, and then he goes on and teaches more. But verse 8, it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." So let's just stop there for a minute. It's just doing a little segment at a time. So he goes on to talk here firstly. He talks about things offered up to idols. I don't really want to focus on that just for a minute, because in verse 4 it goes on for it, and we'll focus there. But he says about something. He says that he talks about knowledge. He doesn't say knowledge is wrong. It is good to have knowledge. Do you understand that? It's good to know. It's good to have an understanding. And he's talking about an understanding of godly things. Not just of worldly things, but he's talking about an understanding of godly things. Johnny done a Bible study on a Sunday when he taught us about how we got the Bible and how this Bible come into being. It was put into, God allowed it so that we could have it in our own hands, in our own language, so that we could get close to God with our own understanding. That's a marvellous thing. Think of how many generations beforehand had to go to someone else to learn from somebody else. Had to go to somebody else just to read them a verse or read them a scripture. But in today's world, we can have the word of God for ourselves. Now, I know that the Bible says that he gives some to be pastors and teachers, so that there are things that are hard to understand, but God gives people the ability to explain them. And that's what a teacher does. He takes something that's complicated and makes it simple for us to understand. That's what a teacher is. I know that I'm a teacher, because I take something complicated and make it more complicated. Something to do. So he talks about knowledge. Having knowledge is not wrong. Being a know-it-all don't help too much, neither. Have you ever talked to somebody who knows everything about everything? Everything about everything. Whatever you want to talk about, he knows. And that is aggravating at the best, isn't it? That's really aggravating. No? Is it not aggravating that you talk to somebody who knows everything about everything? You've been there, he's done that, he's at what you've had, he's, yeah. Whatever it is you're going through, he's done it, got the t-shirt, that's it. I'm not just saying he. I suppose there's women that do that as well. But he gives us the key here. And the key he says about knowledge. He said, knowledge puffs up. What he meant is that if I could gain all the knowledge in all the world, I would be the proudest person in the world, because it just puffs me up, makes me feel like I know something more than you. I like to make you feel stupid because I know it all. And that is what knowledge has the ability to do. And knowledge without love, that's what it does. In Corinthians, so if you go forward to the chapter of love, who can tell me what chapter that is? 13. He would say, though I speak of tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have nothing. If I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So, back to verse 8, chapter 8. I'm here somewhere, yeah, chapter 8. If you could have all knowledge, it would make you prideful. The greatest thing in heaven isn't about how much knowledge you've got, but it is about how much love you've got. That's a marvellous thing. If you learn something because you want to teach somebody else it, or you want to use that to lead other people to Christ, or you want to help somebody in a sticky situation, you want to give them the best advice, and you learn something to help others with, that's knowledge with love. We can have a million books, and we can read them all. And sometimes we can have a head knowledge, but it comes out of pride. He don't really know what he's saying. We can have pride in our heart. And the Bible says here that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Or in the NIV puts it, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's not trying to do away with knowledge, because we know that knowledge is a good thing to know. But it has to come with what? Love. So knowledge without love just makes you a know-it-all. But knowledge with love gives you a place to put that. You might know, if you've got children that you try and teach to drive, you have the knowledge to drive, don't you? And you only teach them for their best, because you don't want them to, dent your motor or scratch it, or you don't want them the trick is, you don't want them to kill themselves when they drive, do you? You try and impute that knowledge for their best. You don't give a child the keys to a Ferrari and go, go on, go and try it. You know that there's an accident coming. So you try it and give your knowledge to your children. Now, I wasn't a very good receiver of knowledge from my parents. I wasn't. But now I've become a parent, I'm a know-it-all to them. You a parent? Do your children see you as a know-it-all? You know, don't think about everything. You couldn't run with a pair of scissors anywhere with my mother, because she knew somebody who took the head off with it. She knew everything about everything. But she was only trying to give me an understanding to not hurt me. It wasn't knowledge out of pride, it was knowledge out of love. So when we read, we're not trying to gain knowledge to prove someone else wrong. We're not. We gain knowledge to help one another in people's situations. That's why knowledge should always edify. We should have knowledge to edify somebody in that situation. That's what we should do. Open the scripture and be able to say, brother, I know the circumstance you're in, because I know that there was a verse for this. I know that there was this happened here. And that would be knowledge with what? Love. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Yet, as he ought to know. Every one of us thinks that you can get the best subject in the world, and the biblical subject, or anything you want to give. You think you know everything about that subject. Wait until you meet God, who has all knowledge. When you sit in his presence, the bit that you know will be like a drip in the ocean. We only have a limited mind, and we can only have a limited understanding, but God knows all things. But I'll tell you what verse 3 says. But if anyone loves God, this one thing is known by him. So if someone loves God, God knows that person. Do you love God? It's not about your knowledge, then. If you love God, make this known that God knows you. That's a beautiful verse. Sometimes we can read over that. If you love God, God knows who you are. How good's that? So then he goes on. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Is nothing in this world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we from him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him we are all things, through him we live. Now, Paul's making this clear here, because they're living in a place called Corinth. Corinth was a place where they had loads of different gods. They worshipped different gods. The things that was going on there isn't fit to even talk about. But it was their worship of these foreign gods and these foreign idols. And there wasn't just one, there was loads of them. And he's bringing this back into an understanding that there is one God. He's saying that although that the world says there's many gods, or there's loads of gods, and really it's demon worship, that's what that is. It's demonic worship. And he was saying, but we know to us there is one God. One. That's it. There's only one. And he's trying to make people understand. Now, we've probably got a background where we're not coming from India or China, or these countries where they worship loads and loads of gods, loads of gods, gods for everything. But when he gets to this, he's talking to them and he's saying, look, there is one God, one Father, and it's Jesus Christ who all things are, and that's how we live. We live for Jesus Christ, the one God. And he was talking about things offered to them, things that they used to eat. Now what they would do, if they went out hunting, they would kill an animal and give thanks to the gods who they've killed it by. I wouldn't know the name of that god, but they would give thanks for it. And then there was times when they would go to the temple and they would offer up part of that animal. So if it was a lamb, say, they would go into that temple of that idol, and then the priest there, their priest, would cut the animal. He would put some on the altar, but he would keep some for himself, and he would give back the man some. And when there was hundreds and hundreds of people that was doing this, there was loads of leftovers, so the priest used to sell it, and people would come and buy it. But it had been offered to idols. And the people were saying, look, oh, we abstain from this, we wouldn't eat that. We're not going to eat these things that are offered to idols, because they believed that when they ate something that was offered to an idol, that a part of that idol or a part of that god was in that meat. That's what they believed. They believed that it was there. And that is something that they picked up from their old understanding and brought into their Christianity. Like some old wives tells that we don't sew on a Sunday. Or don't throw dirty dishwater out on a... Does anybody know these things? Or my mother just mad? Oh, I don't know. Thank you, Vic. I'll pay you later. No, but there was just like old wife tales or old sayings that they would do. They thought that it was like godly to say it, but it had no evidence in God's word. So these people thought this would happen, so they would abstain from it. I'm not going to eat it. Because it was offered to idols, so we're not doing it. So verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with a... I want to read this in the NIV that I studied in. Give me a second. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it defiles. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, or better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercising of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So, the writer of this again, he's saying Christianity isn't about what you can eat or what you can't. It isn't about, I'm not more holy because I eat meat than somebody who's a vegetarian. Or a vegetarian is no more holier than what I am. Christianity is not about food. What did Jesus say in Matthew 15:11 when they walked into the field and the heads of corn like was on this, they tore it off and they rubbed it in their hands and then they ate it. And the Pharisees said to them, what do you think this is doing? This is unclean. And can anyone say what Jesus was replying to that?
Not what goes in.
Not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. It's not about food. It wasn't about food. These people wanted to make it about food. Now we have some Christians or some Christian, I can't call them a cult, but some Christian movements will talk about, oh no, we've got to go back to the original garden setting where, you know, Adam and Eve only ate vegetables, so that's how we are. We've got to eat it. Or we go to Daniel's time. Daniel only ate vegetables and seeds. He wouldn't eat the meat off the king's table. And so that made Daniel more holy. Is that the reason why he was a man of God? No. So what do we say? So some people would bring this into the church, that we've got to be careful or mindful. You've got what you can eat. I think if we said in Kent that you're not allowed to eat a meat pudding ever again, I don't think we'd have many in church. It wouldn't work, would it? Christianity isn't built up on things that I can do. I cannot make myself more holier or less holier by the things that I eat. Do you understand that? Because Christianity isn't made up of food, of what I can eat and what I can't eat. Christianity is made up of what Jesus Christ done and how I live my life as a testimony for him. It isn't about that I'm better than somebody else because I don't eat this. I'm better than another person because I do. It doesn't matter. So these people was having a silly little dispute here, saying, oh look, I'm better than this one. Well, it's very difficult for us to talk about this in food terms. So we've got in Israel at that time, back at that time, they wouldn't eat pork, would they? They wouldn't eat it. And in a minute we'll go on to that. But there are certain things they wouldn't do because it was against the law. But Christ has come and he's given us liberty, a freedom now. That we can eat all things that we can eat. Which I'm quite thankful for. As you can tell. I knew somebody was thinking that, I knew it. There's nothing worse than a fat man getting thin, is there? Because he wants to tell everybody what he should eat and what they shouldn't eat. But Paul is writing to him this. Now, so food for us, I don't think we haven't got that problem here. Let's talk about drink. Do you know there are, if you went to a German church, they could sit down, and this is known, they would sit down and everyone would have a pint of beer. Because it's part of their culture. They drink beer like we would drink Pepsi. It's a part of their culture. We have French brothers across the water that are a part of our mission that would sit down with their meal and drink a glass of wine. Are we more holier than them because we don't? Now you understand it. Now you understand what Paul was saying. How he writes his letter. Does that make you more holy? No. Getting drunk's the problem, not having a pint of beer. I want you to know that I drink all the beer that I want to drink. And I don't drink none, because I choose, I don't want to. Just understand that we have a liberty. You can have a pint, you can. There's nothing in the scripture to say that you can't. There's plenty in the scripture to say do not get drunk. Plenty to say about don't being drunk, not to be drunk. Do you know what the Bible says about a drunkard? He won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It talks about us being sober-minded, so that if there is a drink that you have, and your mind is not right, that you can't drive a motor because it's changed the way that you act, or you feel a bit merry, then you shouldn't do that. But if somebody wanted one drink for their meal, now as ministers for this mission, for the work, and as a testimony, and we're going to go on to that in a second, but for a testimony, we abstain. We'd say no. I've never drunk in my life. I've never had a pint of beer, and I've never been drunk in my life. I got saved when I was 12, and I give glory to God for that.
Amen.
I do, and that's just that, that is. But am I more holier than, say, John?
Yes.
Yeah, you are. Yeah. I can see that you.
Thank you, John.
Still picking on friends, John.
I was going to say, one in Dartford, because we have a number of them.
Praise the Lord. So why I would say that is because Johnny's testimony and mine are different. And Johnny's testimony is that he was an alcoholic. That's what Johnny is, your testimony. John, I'm not just trying to talk that story, but this is the truth. But mine, I wasn't. I've never been that way. But does that make me more holier than him? No. Jesus Christ died for me and he died for him. I'm a sinner needing Jesus Christ. He's a sinner needing Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, as we live our lives out now, if there was somebody that had a pint, you'd say, I think in our old understanding, we'd write them off and say, how are they Christians? As a can of beer in their fridge. How are they Christians? There isn't really a problem until you've got the problem. There isn't a problem with somebody drinking one drink. But can you seriously drink one drink? And if you can't drink one and you want 10, don't drink one. Is that fair? Everybody with that? So let's not make it about our brothers or sisters who live in different countries, or our brothers and sisters that can have one drink and not bother wanting any more. Let's not think that we're more holy because we abstain. That's what he's talking about. Don't think that you're more holy than a brother. Don't think that. Verse 9, but be aware lest someone... that somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, he's talking about our freedom. Christ has died so that now everything that we can eat anything now. So if we was going to have a mission, and we was going to go to Israel and try and win the Jewish people, and we were going to do a barbecue for them, wouldn't it be wise to barbecue a pig, would it? Not kosher for them, they're under the law, we want to win them into Christ. I remember Jacob Prash, he said, I know things all, he said I used to love a bacon sandwich, but since I've become a Christian and I'm trying to win my family, I abstain from eating shellfish, I abstain from eating pork. I don't do it as a testimony. And this is what he's saying. If we do this, we are able to do it as a testimony. Do you understand? I don't drink as what is my reason that I don't drink? A testimony. Why don't you drink? I'd hope it would be for a testimony. So this is what he's saying. We're set free, it's permissible. It's permissible. I don't say getting drunk is permissible, but it's permissible to have one. But just imagine this scene. I'm having my dinner in the Toby Carvery. And as I'm sitting down, I'm eating my food, and I've got a nice, I don't know what to drink. What would you drink? I've never drunk, so I wouldn't have a water. So I've got a pint of lager sitting on the side. Tonight is a hot day, and I've got this drink sitting on the side, and I've eaten food, and a brand new Christian brother comes in and thinks, oh, the pastor's having a drink. Oh, I'm going to have one of them. And I drink one, and then I'm finished, but he can't. He wants two or three more. As a testimony to him, I should abstain from that. I abstain from it. I will not do it as a testimony for it to him. Is that fair for you? Because if it's fair for my testimony, that's got to be fair for you. Am I a Christian that's above everybody else here? No. I'm the same as you. I am a Christian. Okay, I'm a pastor of a church, and yeah, okay, you can hold me to a more of a testimony if you like. But let's talk about this in a more open way. My testimony should be right, yeah, but so should yours. And you should be really thinking about your brothers and your sisters as well. We're not on our own anymore. But however, first line, but, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weaker. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will they not consider of him who is weaker be emboldened to eat those things offered to the idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ has died? But when you... Surely this has gone the old thing, James. Let me go back to the NIV. Bernie, I should have brought my proper Bible. Verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have had this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't they be emboldened to eat that which has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother, is this the way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ? Now, that's a big statement here. Because we have to live a testimony. Our testimony is for us to God. That because Christ died for me, I want to live my life in understanding what Christ paid for. But there's also something else that he mentions here. That I have a duty of care, not just Christ, but I have a duty to care to my brothers and sisters and everybody else around. He is saying here that your brother who is struggling in that area, he's struggling in that old life where he used to go back into the temples or to worship them foreign idols, and he sees you there and he sees you partaking, and now he thinks it's all right for him to do. You have knowledge, oh yeah, you can do it, and you can walk straight out. You can have one pint and walk straight back out. That's not a problem. But he can't. He can't. He wants to go in there to have a chat with you. He wants to go in there, but he's stuck in there. The Bible says that you've caused him to, if you like, turn away from the Lord or be destroyed, the Bible puts it. You have the knowledge and the power to drink one and gut walk away. He done. So he says this, he said, you have sinned against your brother. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Because what you've done is that you've called your brother to stumble. And that means that you have sinned against Christ. Christ considers it so important that he would die for the sins of this world. He would die. And he wouldn't harm none of us, would he? He loved us, he cares for us. And he wants to put that on our heart so that we love and care for others. Sometimes the conversations that we have destroy young Christians. Sometimes the way that we act can destroy a younger Christian. They ain't like you. They're not. You can talk about what you want to talk about and then switch it off and come to church and you're all right. You repent of it and you walk on. But that brother hasn't got that ability yet. He's not there. So we have to be careful. We have to be wise. We have to do what's right in a godly sense. We're no more holier than them. We're no better than them. Christ died for us. Christ died for them. But we have a part to play here, where we are trying to win people for Christ, and the ones that are in this body, that we're trying to live a testimony so that we're not a stumbling block to one another. That's the point. Do you love one another? Well then, it's not about knowledge, it is about love. Paul would say this in verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Paul would put it this way, that if me by eating meat causes another brother to stumble and walk away from the Lord, I will never eat it again. That's a bold statement, that is. Thank God that we haven't got a problem with food here. Thank God for that. What a statement Paul makes. I would go without if it caused my brother to stumble. If I had done something that caused my brother or my sister to stumble, I'd go without it. Now think about that. Sometimes our conversations that we have are not healthy. The places that we go sometimes are not healthy. The things that we do are not healthy. I can remember being a young Christian, and we was telling everybody, it was like a toby, it was like a carving restaurant. And I remember we was going there, and it was a pub, and there was a brother that come, and he said, well, you go to the pub to eat. I didn't think Christians were meant to go to pubs. He said, yeah, we can go and have food. But it was a stumbling block to him. It was a stumbling, it reminded him, the smell, everything around, it reminded him of his old life, and he couldn't do it. So when he comes, we never went to the pub to have food. We went to somewhere else. That's the godly thing to do, brothers. That's the lesson that Paul is putting on here. He's saying, he's talking to us about, yeah, we have a liberty. We have a liberty to do what we want. But that liberty only goes as far as our brothers and sisters. Because if my liberty, if what are my freedom tells me that I can go anywhere I want, do anything I want, but it causes my brother and sister to stumble, then I have to wind that back in and say, I do not want to be a bad testimony. I do not want them to fall into sin. And that's verse 13. For next week is chapter 9. And then Paul is talking about self-denial. So again, he goes on and talks about how we are to deny ourselves. So any questions about what I spoke about tonight?
What was that word in Darwin?